The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let us open the Bible this evening and turn to John chapter 3. John 3, we read verses 22 through 36, and the text, which we will not reread, is verses 31 through 36. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures this evening. As announced, the text is verses 31 through 36. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with these words we conclude John chapter 3 and the witness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, had a very significant role in the history of salvation, for he stood in the doorway that separated the room of the old dispensation from the room of the new dispensation. And he devoted his entire life and ministry out in the wilderness to preaching and baptizing and preaching repentance and preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who would be infinitely superior to all those who came before him in the old dispensation, and all those who would come after him. John preached the coming of the Christ. Last time we looked at verses 22 through 30, wherein John addressed a problem that was brought to him by his disciples. His disciples had noticed that the crowds surrounding their master, John the Baptist, were getting smaller, and the crowds surrounding Jesus were getting larger as more and more people left John in order to hear the preaching and receive the baptism of Jesus. And John the Baptist's disciples became jealous of Jesus. They saw him as a rival. If John were frustrated, then you can readily understand his frustrations. Haven't you been listening to all of my testimonies? As I have declared, I am not the Christ, But I am sent to prepare the way for the Christ, for one who is coming will be the Son of God in flesh, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And now you're jealous that people are leaving me for the Christ? So John authoritatively declares, he must increase, verse 30, but I, John, must decrease. Jesus must become more and more in the hearts and minds of men and have the preeminence. And I, John, must fade into the background more and more. John's whole ministry was devoted to Christ, to the honoring of Christ. And it was a most commendable ministry. Really, the only ministry that is commendable. Honoring Christ. In the text tonight, we have the conclusion of John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus Christ, as recorded by the Apostle John. And after these words tonight, John the Baptist will disappear from the book. With these last words, this last testimony, John the Baptist will do two things. In the first place, he will show one more time the infinite superiority of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And number two, he will impress upon all the seriousness of faith in Christ. John's ministerial concern was not merely that Jesus be elevated, that Jesus have the preeminence. John's ministerial concern was that people believe in Jesus. And that's a serious matter. For he that believeth on the Son, verse 36, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And really, that's the twofold concern of the inspired apostle John, who writes this gospel record. Number one, that Jesus Christ be elevated as the Son of God and have the preeminence. He is God. But that's not all. In the second place, the concern of the man who was used to write this book is that you believe on him unto everlasting life. And so all these things were written in the book of John, according to John 20, verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The purpose and concern of John the Baptist in his testimony, and the purpose and concern of the inspired apostle who records the testimony of John the Baptist, is always the concern and purpose of the church in the ministry of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to exhibit Jesus Christ in all of his glory as the Son of God, to set forth Christ, but that's not all. To set forth Christ that ye might believe on him unto everlasting life. And so the call of the gospel is always issued. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at these last words of John 3 tonight under the theme, the seriousness of believing in the Son. First of all, we need to look at faith's object. In the second place, faith's activity. And third, faith's end. Faith's object. Faith is serious business. Faith is a serious matter. And how important and serious it is to believe on the Son, for those that do have everlasting life, verse 36, and those that do not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. That's serious. What then is the object of faith? According to verse 36, the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The Son is the object of faith. And who is the Son? According to John 3, verses 31 through 36, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who speaks and testifies of God and heavenly things. That's who the Son is. Let's prove that. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Those that are of the earth speak of the earth, but the Son, Jesus Christ, is from above. He's from heaven, and then by implication, he speaks of heavenly things. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Who is the Son? He's the one who sees and hears things in heaven, and then he testifies of them. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Well, that implies the Son has given a testimony. That's what he does. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Even as Jesus Christ sent out his apostles, and they spoke of him and his kingdom, so God sent out Jesus as his great apostle, as his great ambassador, and then Jesus spoke of God. He spoke the words of God. According to the text, the object of our faith is the Son, and the Son is the one who speaks of God and of heavenly things. He speaks of God. God is unknowable apart from revelation. No one can search out God. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is the beginning. God is in all things. God is the goal of all things. And Jesus speaks of him. God is God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in him is love and life eternally. And Jesus speaks of him. God is the God of his counsel, his eternal counsel, in which he plans and determines all things, including who will be saved unto everlasting life, and who will be damned in the way of their sins unto everlasting condemnation. And God determines that he will create the whole world, and he determines every circumstance that will happen in the history of the universe. And God determines that he will, John 3, verse 16, save the world. He will save the whole universe with elect humanity at its center by lifting up that world into the highest heights of heaven. He's determined all these things in his counsel, and Jesus, the Son, speaks of him. He's the God of the gospel. He has conceived of the gospel. He has authored the gospel that will go into all the world. The gospel of salvation to sinners who, apart from the gospel, will die in their sins under the judgment of God. But God has sent his only begotten Son who will die and be raised again for sinners. He's the God of the gospel. And Jesus speaks of him. He's the God who is true. Verse 33. He that hath received Jesus' testimony has set to his seal that God is true. He's the only God, the true God. All other gods are idols. They're vanity. They're nothing. But God is the creator and redeemer of his people. Therefore, he is the true God. And he's true to his word. He's true to his promises. He's true to his covenant. He's true to his people. Satan is the great liar, and all men are by nature liars, but God is true. And Jesus speaks of him. He's the God who dwells in heaven, and he's the God of the invisible, spiritual, heavenly kingdom that by grace breaks forth into this earthly realm. It's that kingdom that is found in the hearts of the regenerated. And out of that kingdom comes abounding life of love for God and praise and worship of God and sorrow for sin and humility before authority and love for one another. Kingdom life. God is the God of the heavenly kingdom, and Jesus, the Son speaks. He testifies of Him. All of Jesus' testimonies then can be summarized by two words: eternal life. When the Son speaks of God and heavenly things, He speaks of eternal life. For God is the God of eternal life in Himself. The fellowship and communion of the three persons eternally in the Godhead, that's eternal life. And He's also the God who has prepared eternal life for His people in Jesus Christ in heaven. So for Jesus to speak of God and heavenly things, He's speaking of eternal life in God and with God forever. And that's why then those who believe on the Son, verse 36, have everlasting life. When He speaks of God and heavenly things, He speaks of everlasting life. He speaks, He testifies. The text uses the verb speak, to speak, twice in 31 and then in 34. It uses the verb to testify three times in verse 32 and then in verse 33. That's what the Son does. He speaks, or He testifies. He speaks on earth during His ministry. He speaks to Nicodemus. He speaks out in the wilderness. He speaks to His disciples. He speaks the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks to the lame and to the blind and to the demoniacs. He speaks to publicans and to adulterers. He speaks to scribes and to Pharisees. He speaks through parables. He speaks in connection with His miracles. He speaks in the synagogues. He speaks in the temple. He speaks while hanging. There too, He speaks while hanging on the cross. He speaks through His apostles, whom He will send out into Judea and into the uttermost parts of the earth. He speaks through His Bible, the Word of Jesus Christ. He speaks through the preaching of the gospel today that goes into all the world. Jesus speaks. He testifies. That's what He does. No one's surprised, because John begins by inspiration this gospel saying, "In the beginning was the Word." He is, as to His very identity, the Word. The Son speaks. He testifies. That's what He does. And when He speaks, He always speaks of God and heavenly things. He says, "God is God. And God alone. And God has life. And you are a man. You are a sinner. You don't have life. Your life is nothing but a continual death and misery as you die in your sins and sinfulness. God alone has life in Himself. And God has prepared life for sinners through Me, the Son who will die. Through My death, God has prepared life." He speaks of eternal life when He speaks of God and heavenly things. That's the Son, the object of our faith. No man can speak as the Son does of God and heavenly things, because no man is God, but the Son can speak as He does because He is God. And the revelation of His divinity, which is at the same time the explanation for why He can speak as He does, comes out powerfully in the text. The Son is the object of our faith, and He speaks of God. Why is He able to do that? Number one, He's from above. Verse 31. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Man by nature cannot speak of God and heavenly things. That is, he cannot speak of eternal life. What man knows anything about heavenly things? I don't. You don't. John the Baptist does not. Men are of themselves and of their nature of the earth, says the text. Of the earth, that means men are earthly in origin and in nature, but especially in speech. So you take all of the priests and prophets and philosophers of all of the religions throughout all of history and all the holy writings of man, and they are only earthly things. Man can only speak of earthly things. You take the great libraries of history and the hundreds of thousands and millions of millions of books that men have written about every subject under the heavens. And that's exactly it. Every subject under the heavens. Man doesn't know anything about heavenly things, heavenly life with God. What man can testify of the communion between the three persons of the Godhead? That's life. What man knows anything about the new Jerusalem which is above, the new heavens and the new earth? What man knows anything about the heavenly life that is implanted into a dead sinner at the moment of regeneration, that life that produces love for God and for the neighbor? Man does not know anything about heavenly life. For as the text says, he's of the earth and he speaketh of the earth. But Jesus, the Son, he comes from above. He doesn't come from Nazareth. He doesn't come from Bethlehem. He doesn't come from Mary's womb. He comes from the highest heavens eternally. He is from above. And he is above all things and all men. Therefore, the Son alone can testify of God and heavenly things. Then if we speak of God and heavenly things, it's because we've received the testimony of Jesus. The Son alone is above all and therefore knows of God and heavenly things. Secondly, the Son is able to speak of God and heavenly things because he has seen and heard heavenly things. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. When Jesus speaks of God and heavenly things, he's not spreading rumors. He's not giving unfounded personal speculation. He's not even doing what the prophets of old did when they received a vision or a dream. Jesus has seen. He himself has seen and heard heavenly things. Because he is Jesus, God the Son, he has seen God's heart. Jesus not only can see your heart and my heart so that he knows every desire of our heart, Jesus knows the heart of God because he is God, the Son. Jesus has seen into God's inmost being. He's beheld all of the activity of the loving communion between the three persons eternally because he is God, the Son. He's seen it. He has seen God's counsel in which anything that will ever happen has been determined eternally. He's seen every name written in the book of life. He's seen the plans, the blueprint, as it were, for the new creation. He's seen it. Not as a man, but because he is God the Son. He's seen the mysteries of God's counsel and will concerning our salvation. All of the deep things of God's plan. Jesus has seen them as God the Son. And he has heard, says the text. He's heard God and heavenly things. He has from eternity heard the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Of course he has. He is the voice. He is the eternal Word of God. All those those divine sounds that belong to the life of God. Sounds that only heavenly ears can hear, that no earthly creature can discern. All those unspeakably blessed sounds of heavenly life and life in God Himself, He has heard them. He's heard them. For He is God the Son. We know that God is preparing for us a life that we could never conceive of and imagine, and that eye has never seen and ear has never heard what things God has prepared for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But Jesus has seen them, and Jesus has heard them. All the unutterable sounds of God, He's heard them, for He is the very Word of God. Jesus the Son, He speaks the things of God. He can because He has heard and seen them. In the third place, He can speak the things of God because He has been given the Spirit without measure. That's verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The gift of the Spirit here refers to Jesus' ability to speak as a prophet or as a preacher. All of the men who are used in the service of God, either as prophets in the old dispensation or as preachers in the new dispensation, receive the gift of the Spirit to be able to understand and then communicate the things of God. But men are given the Spirit by measure. Men are given the Spirit in a portion. Men are given a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And then there are differing degrees among men, prophets and preachers. Each one has a little different gift or a gift to various degrees. Each man receives the Spirit in measure, but not the Son. Why is Jesus able to speak the words of God? Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Why? How is he able to speak all of the things of God? For, verse 34, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John the Baptist gets a cup of the Spirit. The preacher gets a small glass of the Holy Spirit. That's quite something, too. Not to be minimized. That is some power. That's potent. To have a little glass of the Holy Spirit. That's divine power to understand and communicate the things of God. But Jesus receives the Spirit without measure. He receives a bottomless, never-ending supply of the Holy Spirit, so that he not only hears and sees the things of heaven, but equipped by the Holy Spirit, he's able to speak all of these things of God and of heavenly things, eternal life. Nothing about the ministry of Jesus could have been improved. Every prophet, every preacher says, I wish I did this differently. I could have done that a little better. But not Jesus. Every aspect of his ministry was carried out perfectly, for he received the Spirit without measure. Fourth and finally, he's the one who speaks of God and heavenly things. He can do that because verse 35 says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son, and therefore he's opened himself up to the Son, and he shared his secrets. He shared his deepest secrets with the Son. And that's why the Son then is able to speak all about God and everlasting life. Father loves him, and says verse 35, Father has given all things into his hand, so that he's the ruler of all things. And here Jesus is not only a prophet, but he's a king who now rules over all things and all men. And that opens up all kinds of ideas that we do not have time to go into tonight as we focus upon the Son as prophet. He speaks the things of God, for he is from above, and he has seen and heard heavenly things, and he has the Spirit without measure, and he is loved by the Father. Then what a testimony John the Baptist left of Jesus. That man out there in the countryside of Judea who's baptizing through his disciples, there's no one like him. No one. He is unique. He must increase, and all men must decrease. He must have the preeminence. How woefully impoverished, then, and even how wicked it is to preach Jesus merely as a good man who came to walk through the streets of Jerusalem and Judea and to help the poor and the downtrodden and to heal some diseases. And Jesus as a man who came to eradicate social injustice. And this Jesus who came to establish an earthly kingdom. And this man Jesus who came to die on the cross as an example of suffering and devotion to your cause. If you're devoted to your cause, be willing to go as far as Jesus went. Or even Jesus who came to die for all men. And now it's up to you to accept him. Look at the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures, the Word of God. Look at the testimony of John the Baptist. When we think of Jesus, we must think of him as the Scriptures do. And the Scriptures say, this Son is above all. And he has seen and heard heavenly things. And he's received the Holy Spirit without measure. And the Father loves him and has given all things into his hand so that he now speaks as no one else can of God and of heavenly things, of life everlasting. That's Jesus the Son. And he is the object of faith. The object of our faith. We believe in the Son. While the testifying Son is the object of our faith, receiving his testimony is the activity of faith. Receiving his words, his testimony, that's the activity of faith. Not everyone who hears the testimony of Jesus will receive it by faith. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son... Some do not believe on the Son. And those who do not receive his testimony. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he, the Son, testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now that's not to be understood in the absolute sense of the word, as the very next verse makes plain. He that hath received his testimony... indicating there are those who do, but the significance and power of that statement is that it's almost as if no one receives his testimony. It's almost as if no one in Israel receives his testimony, and no one today, so that the verse says, no man receiveth his testimony, so prevalent is unbelief. There is always that twofold result to the testimony of the Son, Jesus Christ, in his ministry in Palestine and through the gospel ministry today. One result is unbelief. Some will not receive Jesus' testimony. The unbeliever will not say in his heart, amen. This is true. He won't say that. Not in his heart. When the unbeliever hears all about Jesus as he speaks the things of God and of heaven, he says, foolishness, nonsense. That's what the Pharisees said in their hearts. There are so many who are earthly minded and carnal and sensual. They don't want anything to do with heaven and life with God. Or if they do, if the sound of a better heavenly life is attractive to them, they immediately balk when they hear that this life is prepared by God through the Savior Jesus Christ, who died for sins on a cross. And then man says, foolishness. He will not receive the testimony of Jesus. Or he will be indifferent and he won't say anything. He'll have a take it or leave it attitude toward the gospel. It doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal. I can receive it or not receive it. He does not receive it. Or the unbeliever will say amen with his tongue as he lives in the community of believers like Judas Iscariot. He will hear the testimony of Jesus, and with his tongue he will say amen. But in his heart, he will not say amen. He will not deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. The unbeliever will not receive the testimony of Jesus by faith. That's serious. That's wicked, very wicked. That really is the greatest insult to God. Jesus is from above. And Jesus is heard and seen as the Son of God, heavenly things. There's no one like Jesus. He is God. And God has sent him into this world to testify of him as God and of everlasting life, and to leave that testimony through himself as the Son whom God sent to die on the cross, to suffer beyond what words can express, to suffer. And men hear that testimony of the Son in the gospel and say, no! Get thee behind me, Son! I will not receive the testimony of God through the Son. There's no greater insult to God. In the Son is life, through his death. And man says, I will not have him. The pagan man who's never confronted by the gospel, never hears the gospel. He's never seen a Bible. He's never read a Bible. No one has ever read a Bible to him. He does not know the name of Jesus. The pagan out there in the jungles, he may behead his wife and poison his children and burn down the neighboring village and rape all of the daughters of the other village. And his sin is a great offense to God. But it is not as offensive to God as the sin of the one who hears the testimony of God through the Son and says, I will not have him. And I do not need him. Get thee behind me, Son. Unbelief before the gospel is the greatest insult to God. This text is not talking about small matters, but the weightiest of all matters. Faith is serious. Some will not receive the testimony of Jesus. The activity of faith, which God so graciously bestows upon his people as a gift according to his decree of election. Faith is the activity of receiving the words and the testimony of Jesus Christ. No one would receive that testimony by nature. No one has a heart for the gospel. No one has an ear for heavenly things. But God bestows the gift of faith according to his grace. And the activity of faith is hearing the word of Jesus and saying, amen, this is true. Faith. That activity is described as a sealing in verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal. Hath sealed that God is true. A seal indicates that something is authentic. It certifies that something is genuine, it is true. So a king may write a letter and send a letter out to all of the governors of his empire, promising them various rewards for their good service. And that letter gets sent out into the distant reaches of the empire. And how does the governor know that this came from the king? How does he know it hasn't been forged, hasn't been written by someone else? Well, the king seals it with a seal. That indicates this is authentic, this is genuine, this came from the king. Jesus speaks. He gives his testimony through the gospel ministry. He speaks all of God and heavenly things. And believers receive that word by faith. And that act of believing seals the gospel, puts a seal on the gospel, has set to his seal. The gospel is true. Jesus is true. But it's more than that. The text says, God is true. Everywhere in the world where you have believers believing the gospel, every time one receives the word of Jesus, that act of faith seals the testimony with the seal, God is true. And then that's a beautiful and marvelous thing that God does, because God is the author and giver of faith. So God is God. He's the God of all things. And he sends Jesus Christ as a witness of him. And Jesus speaks all about God. And then people on earth who are God's elect, they hear that testimony, they hear that word, and they receive it by the faith God gave them. So that God himself is the one sealing the testimony. God is true. And that's what the believer says too in his heart. God is true. God's word is amen. When the believer hears Jesus speak all about the inner Trinitarian life of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and about the deep mysteries of God's counsel and God's plans and God's love for his people and the life he has prepared everlastingly in Jesus Christ, the believer hears these things and says, amen, God is true. And that very faith seals the testimony. Yay, God is true. And there are those who exercise this faith. Verse 33 uses the past tense. He hath received his testimony. John the Baptist, he already has. Jesus' disciples, they already have. They received the testimony. They believe. I do. You do. Our children do. Catechism. Jesus speaks in catechism. He speaks about God. And in the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day, our children worship with us, and we and our children, we hear Jesus speak of God, and we believe. We believe. And set to our seal, God is true. What a privilege that is to have faith, because faith is serious business. And you think of all the people who reject the gospel, who hate the gospel, to be able to have the precious gift of faith. And the believer says, my faith isn't always so strong, and God help me, but I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe. And what a precious gift that is. To hear the testimony of the Son and to believe, receiving that testimony. That's a very precious gift, faith is, because what a serious matter faith is. And now we come to the climax of the testimony of John the Baptist in verse 36. Faith is serious. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Only two paths. One is the path of faith that leads to everlasting life, and the other is the path of unbelief that leads to everlasting wrath. Faith is serious. The end of faith is everlasting life. The end of unbelief is The wrath of God, verse 36. Now, some will say that God loves all men and that all men will go to heaven, and that the very idea of hell is cruel, and a loving God would never condemn anyone to hell. And if you ever dare say in public, suppose in a public university, or just imagine a political candidate saying into a microphone before a camera, saying, all those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will perish everlastingly in hell. That will create a firestorm of protest. And the man who dares to say that publicly will be declared a hate-filled devil. But we don't get to determine what is truth. We must submit to the sacred scriptures. God determines what is true. And in John 3, verse 36, God says in the clearest language that those who do not believe in the Son, not only will they not see life, they will not experience life, they won't know anything of peace with God now or forever. Not only that, but the wrath of God abideth on him who does not believe. God is a holy God. He is. And when he sends the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives this testimony of him and of everlasting life, and a man says, no, I won't have Christ. God is holy. And in wrath, he will break forth and he will punish with everlasting curses. And his wrath, says the text, his wrath will abide on him. It abides. And that comes to expression in hell. The sinner cannot get out from underneath God's wrath. He cannot escape God's wrath. There is no escape. God's wrath abides on him. And that's present tense. Even right now, in unbelief, as he lives on earth, God's wrath abides on him. And that makes faith so serious. Unbelief is a serious sin. The end of unbelief is everlasting wrath. And that's why the call of the gospel is so urgent. Believe. That's why John preaches. That's why Jesus preached. That's why the church preaches today. Unbelief is serious. So the gospel goes out with its call. Believe. For those who do not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. But the end of faith is everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's the life in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect communion and fellowship. That's God's life, everlasting life. That's not merely long life. That's higher life. That's God's life. And God is so gracious. He has prepared through his Son, Jesus Christ, who takes his wrath, takes it away, takes it away. He has prepared through Jesus Christ everlasting life for sinners so that sinners can be brought into God's covenant of communion and fellowship and have life with him now already, knowing him as my God and my Father, and ultimately everlasting life with God in the perfection of heaven with all of the holy angels and the redeemed and Jesus Christ himself there in the immediate conscious presence of God himself, having everlasting peace, everlasting life. That's the end of faith. And believers who hear the gospel, as we and our children do, we say, this is true. Amen. This is true. And I know I have everlasting life. I receive by the grace God worketh in me. I receive the testimony of the Son. I have everlasting life. How serious a matter faith is. This is why John the Baptist preached. This is why Jesus preached. This is why we preach. This is why we do church evangelism. This is why we do missions. This is why we call another man to go to the Philippines. This is why we want the Word of God broadcasted, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ who has seen and heard heavenly things, that men might believe unto salvation, for God works faith through the means of the preaching, through the testimony of Jesus. We preach with urgency. Believe. And that's not an offer. God loves you all and He wants you all to be saved. Now accept His offer. Faith is serious. It's an authoritative call. Believe. And the Spirit thunders that call into the hearts of the elect, working in them faith so they say, "Yea, Lord, I believe, and I have everlasting life." Faith is serious. And then we see how precious faith is. That makes faith so precious. So precious to be able to have that gift from God that we do believe. And believe with certainty, "I have everlasting life." Faith is serious. If you want to go home tonight and pray to God a prayer of thanksgiving, you can pray to Him in gratitude for one thing. And that's the fact that when Jesus Christ speaks, you receive it. And you set to your seal that God is true. That's a gift worth thanking God forever and ever. Let's thank Him for faith to believe in His Son unto everlasting life. Gracious God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we were, through the history of the text, brought back to the very beginning of the new dispensation and to the testimony of John the Baptist out in the wilderness. What a calling was given to him. What a word he proclaimed. What a weighty word. But really, Lord, that's the word of the gospel every time it's proclaimed. The Son is set forth and the call is issued to believe in Him. What a powerful, powerful word. And Lord God, we cannot thank Thee enough that in Thy everlasting mercy, Thou hast chosen us and chosen to give to us faith to believe. The faith whereby we overcome the world. What a gift it is. And so we do thank Thee now for the preaching which sets before us Christ, but also for faith to believe in Him. Lord, help Thou our unbelief. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.